Turn in God's holy and inspired word tonight to Luke chapter 18 and chapter 19. Gospel according to Luke chapters 18 and 19. We'll begin reading in chapter 18, verse 35. And we'll read into chapter 19 through verse 10. The Word of God in Luke 18, verse 35. And it came to pass that as he, that is Jesus, was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. We read the Word of God that far tonight, and the text is that last verse that we read. Chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we begin a brief new series for Advent, which is the name for this time of year when we celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world. In this series, we're going to look at various passages of God's Word that reveal the purpose of Christ's coming and His birth, passages that answer for us the question, why? Why was Jesus born? Why did he leave heaven, come down, take upon himself the likeness of our sinful flesh? If you search the scriptures, you'll find that there are a good number of passages that answer that question. We're not going to look at all of them. We're going to select only a few of the outstanding passages to consider over the next several Lord's days, God willing. This is worthwhile for us. It's important for us to know why Jesus was born and he came into this world. It helps guard against the wrong mindset that we may have around this time of year. It helps guard against the overwhelming materialism that possesses many in the world at this time. It also helps guard against some kind of cheap sentimentality that we may have. We remember and we celebrate the birth of Christ and His coming into this world, not simply by remembering that He was born, certainly not simply by the Christmas songs and the Christmas decorations around the house, although there's nothing wrong with that. Especially do we celebrate and remember the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ by remembering why it is that He came into this world. You notice from the bulletin that the theme of this brief series is not the purposes of Christ's coming in the plural, but the purpose singular of Christ's coming. That's deliberate. There are many different passages that reveal many different aspects to the coming of Jesus Christ. But it's important that we understand Christ didn't come with a whole multitude of different purposes to carry out. Jesus came with one overarching, singular purpose. And that's to carry out the will of His Heavenly Father by saving His people from their sins by His death on the cross. These passages reveal different aspects to that one purpose, different dimensions to that, but they all serve that one great purpose, is coming to save us who are lost. One of the passages that teaches that very clearly is here in Luke chapter 19. At this time, Jesus has come to the end of His earthly ministry. Over the last 3.5 years or so, He's been preaching and teaching and doing various miracles, but now His hour is come. And He set His face to go to Jerusalem to suffer and to die on the cross. As Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, He passes through the city of Jericho. This was an important city, a little to the north and to the east of Jerusalem. And it was there, as He was passing through Jericho, that He healed blind Bartimaeus, as we read about at the end of Luke 18, and He called and went to the house of and saved the publican Zacchaeus. And it was at that occasion, having come to the house and saved Zacchaeus, Jesus speaks the words of our text, that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And then shortly thereafter, within about a week's time, Christ went to Jerusalem, was nailed to the cross, and He died in order to save Zacchaeus and to save all of His elect sheep. That's the reason for Christ's birth. That's the purpose for His coming into this world, to seek and to save His chosen people who are lost. Call your attention to the text under the theme, He came to seek and save the lost. What is first of all the lost, secondly the salvation, and then thirdly the effect. Jesus says here that the purpose of His coming into this world, the purpose of His birth to Mary, was that He seek and save the lost. We have a depiction or a good illustration of the lost in the man Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a publican or a tax collector, and tax collectors were some of the most despised people in the land of Israel at that time. They were despised because they were viewed as traitors to the land of Israel, those who had sold out and had allied themselves with the pagan Roman government and were serving them now by collecting their taxes. They were also hated because they were notorious cheats and swindlers. It was very common for them to skim a bit off of the top of the tax money in order to line their own pockets. Very often they raised the taxes higher than what they should have been in order to make themselves rich. If, for example, a person owed $1,000 in taxes for that year to the Roman government, the publicans would often charge the people something like $1,500. They'd send the thousand on to Rome. They'd pocket the extra for themselves. They made themselves fabulously wealthy on the backs of the poor people of Israel. And for that reason, they were despised. They were viewed as the lowest of the low in a category, and today's standard, where we might place them among drug dealers and prostitutes. That's the way that they were viewed in the land of Israel. We're told about Zacchaeus that he was the chief of the publicans. Verse 2, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He was the chief publican in a very important city. Jericho was on a major trade route in the land of Israel, and it was one of three of the major tax centers in the land. Very important city from the point of view of tax collection. And among all of the publicans in that city, the chief among them was Zacchaeus. He had risen up through the ranks of the tax collectors until now he had reached the very pinnacle, the top of his career in standing in the company. He had a whole army of tax collectors that were under his supervision and management. No longer did he himself have to go out and collect the taxes. He had all of these underlings that would go out and do the dirty work for him. Zacchaeus was, again to put it in modern terms, the head of the tax department in Jericho. That's putting it kindly. As another has put it, probably more accurately, Zacchaeus was the kingpin of the Jericho tax cartel. The very head of this corrupt institution that was bleeding the people of all of their hard-earned money. Zacchaeus had made himself fabulously wealthy. By his own cheating of the people, by his taking of that which the other tax collectors had gathered, he made himself the most wealthy man in the city of Jericho. And for that, he was despised. He had a reputation for being a miserable scoundrel. That idea comes out in verse 7 when Jesus goes to his house. The people in verse 7, when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. He was well known in the city of Jericho with a very poor reputation for being a rebellious sinner. He was hated. He was despised. Zacchaeus was lost. He was a lost sheep, belonged to the sheepfold of Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus was a child of God. Jesus speaks of that in verse 9. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham. And the point there is not simply that Zacchaeus is a Jew, a physical descendant of Abraham. That was true, but that's not the point there. Jesus is saying that Zacchaeus is a true son of Abraham, of the spiritual seed. He is an elect child of God. But Zacchaeus was a lost sheep. Zacchaeus had hopelessly entangled himself in the snares of sin without any possibility in himself of escape, without any means by himself to deliver him. He was lost, in desperate need of salvation. And Zacchaeus was coming to know that he was lost. The work of God's grace in him was such that he was beginning to realize how lost he was. couple of things in the text indicate that. First of all, we read that Zacchaeus sought out Jesus. This was not some intellectual curiosity that he had, that he wanted to fulfill simply because Jesus was well known and he just wanted to see Jesus. It was more than that. He was beginning to realize his need for Jesus Christ. And that's further shown by the actions of Zacchaeus after that. Zacchaeus runs up to where the crowd is gathered around Jesus, but because he's so short, he's not able to see over the heads of those who are there. As the children sing, he was a wee little man and he couldn't see Jesus. And so Zacchaeus runs ahead of the crowd down the road where Jesus is to pass. He finds a sycamore tree with a branch that hangs over the road. He climbs up into the tree and he waits there for Jesus to pass down under him so that he can see him. In so doing, Zacchaeus did that which was considered shameful and undignified. It was considered deeply shameful and undignified for a grown Jewish man ever to run in public and then to climb up into a tree and await there in the branches. He was acting like a little boy. But Zacchaeus didn't care. The richest man in Jericho was beginning, by the grace of God, to know that he was lost, and to know his need for Jesus Christ. Jesus came to seek and to save his lost sheep, Zacchaeus. Jesus has come to seek and to save all of his elect sheep who are lost. We too, like Zacchaeus, are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3 helps us understand that. Galatians 3 says that the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ, and therefore those who belong to Jesus Christ. It's not the nation of Jews. It's not physical descendants of Abraham, but it's the elect people of God, chosen from eternity, who constitute the true seed of Abraham, the true sheep given to Jesus Christ. And like Zacchaeus, we sheep are lost and in desperate need of saving. We are that by nature, on account of our fall into sin in the beginning. Even as those who are saved, often don't we fall into sin and entangle ourselves helplessly in the snares of disobedience? We all are lost by nature as God's people, and we all stand in need of the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. That idea that all of God's people are lost and in need is borne out by Luke 18 and 19, and the comparison and the contrast between blind Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus. You have two men at total opposite ends of the social spectrum. You've got Bartimaeus, who is a blind beggar without a penny to his name. And on the other hand, you have Zacchaeus, the most wealthy man in the whole of Jericho. You've got a man who's blind and cannot see, and you've got another who can see very clearly. And yet both of these men, Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, helplessly lost and in need of the saving work of Jesus Christ. So also us as God's people, whether rich or poor, male or female, whether grown up in the church or an elect child of God on the mission field, we're lost sheep, helplessly entangled in the web of sin, without any means to escape, without any power in ourselves to deliver ourselves. Desperate need, saving work of Jesus Christ. There may be some of God's people, all of God's people, look back on their life and can see many, many sins that they've committed. Sins of youth where they've lived riotously and rebelliously. Perhaps even having a name and a reputation for being a notorious sinner. Perhaps even without their name and their reputation. Maybe a good name and a good reputation, and yet looking back can see so many sins that we've committed against God. And when we look back at our sins of youth, we're tempted to despair and to say, I'm a helpless case. Here's one who is so lost that is beyond saving. There's no way that I could be saved. There's no way that I could be delivered from the web of sin into which I've entangled myself, or the sins of youth that I've committed, which are so shameful. I'm a helpless case. But that's not true. If ever there was a helpless case, from an earthly point of view, it was Zacchaeus. And yet Christ came to seek and to save that lost sheep. Zacchaeus was not beyond God's power to save. He wasn't a helpless case. And the same is true of us. We may have sinned deeply and grievously and shamefully, perhaps even living a disobedient, rebellious, riotous youth. But we're not beyond the grace and the power of God to save us. Jesus came to seek, save we who are lost. To know that is deeply humbling. It's important that we do know that about ourselves, not to drive us down into despair and to cry out, I'm a helpless case, but that we're humbled before the reality of our lost spiritual condition. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost and those who by His grace know that they are lost. He doesn't seek and save us because first we know that we're lost, but His seeking and His saving of us produces within us the knowledge that we're lost. Jesus speaks of that often, that He came to save those who are lost and those who know that they're lost, not the proud, self-righteous Pharisee who says, I don't need Jesus Christ and salvation. I myself have kept the law perfectly. I'm righteous in myself. Came to save those who know their need for Jesus Christ. A couple of passages that are closely related to our text. Luke 5, verses 31 and 32. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. By the grace of God, we make that same confession about ourselves. Why did Christ come into this world? Why was He born of a virgin and laid in a manger to save sinners, of whom I am chief? I am lost. A lost sheep, hopelessly entangled in sin, without any means of escape or deliverance in myself. Deeply humbling. That points us to Christ, and to Christ alone. In Him alone is salvation. Salvation is from beginning to end, the sovereign and gracious work of God in Jesus Christ. And God ordained all of these circumstances here in Luke 19 in the ministry of Christ and in the life of Zacchaeus to demonstrate that. God chose Zacchaeus from eternity and ordained the whole course of his life, including the fact that he's lost. And he was such a notorious sinner, and that Jesus would come on this particular day to save him as a demonstration that salvation is all of Jesus Christ. If we're lost, then we're truly and hopelessly lost. Only possibility, the only reality of salvation is in Jesus Christ. That's true for us. Knowing who we are by nature as hopelessly lost sheep, then we know that salvation is all of Christ. It's not of me. It's not because of my worthiness. It's not because of something I've done to earn or merit that salvation. There's in no way that I've grabbed myself and pulled myself up out of this condition. All of Jesus Christ. Stand in need of a sovereign Savior whose saving work is so powerful, so gracious from beginning to end. That's the reality for us who are lost sheep. Our lost spiritual condition demands such a Savior, and we look faith and trust such a sovereign Savior as our Lord Jesus Christ. What about that sovereign work of Jesus Christ then? What does that mean that he came to seek and to save the lost? Christ's saving work, according to the text, is to seek we, his people, who are lost. Again, that's exemplified for us in the life of Zacchaeus. Jesus sought Zacchaeus by going to Jericho to save him. Jesus knew from eternity that Zacchaeus was one of his own, and he went to Jericho for the purpose of saving Zacchaeus. Jesus' seeking of Zacchaeus was done by his powerful call and command to Zacchaeus. We read in verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Jesus sought Zacchaeus by coming to him where he was and bringing the word to him, commanding him, make haste and to come down. And that seeking of Jesus was powerful and effectual. It was an effectual call of Jesus Christ to Zacchaeus. It wasn't that Jesus Christ came to Jericho and issued this command to Zacchaeus as one of his own, only to be left frustrated, spurned by Zacchaeus, or frustrated by something else that came and stood in the way. Jesus Christ's work and his seeking of Zacchaeus was effectual so that Zacchaeus was found. Which means that although Zacchaeus thought he came to seek Jesus, the reality is that Jesus was the one who came to seek Zacchaeus. God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, seeks us who are lost sheep. And he seeks us lost sheep in the same way. Jesus Christ knows who are his own. He knows his elect sheep who were given to him from eternity. And he knows where all of his sheep are in the world. He alone knows the exact location of every one of his sheep, where they're born, where they live. Jesus Christ seeks his lost sheep by sending to them the gospel. Knowing where his sheep are, Jesus sees to it that all of them hear the gospel, that the gospel goes forth throughout all the world so that every one of his sheep hear that gospel. For some, God ordains that they hear that gospel growing up in a true church of Jesus Christ, born into the church to believing parents from their earliest infancy, hearing the gospel. Others God ordains seem to us to be wonderful and mysterious ways in his providence, so that through very unique, different circumstances, they finally come in their adulthood to hear the gospel for the first time. Often that's the way God works on the mission field. Whether in the instituted church or on the mission field, Jesus knows who his elect are, and he sees to it that the gospel goes forth to them. In the proclamation of the gospel, Christ issues a call, his command. The command is the command to repent and to believe. Just as Christ came to Zacchaeus with a command, he comes in the gospel to his elect sheep with a command to repent and to believe. And that command is personal. Jesus addresses Zacchaeus personally. Zacchaeus, you come down. He addresses that command to us personally. We read of that idea also in John 10, verse 3. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. In the preaching, God addresses that command personally to me, Reverend Inglesma. Repent and believe. Elder so-and-so, deacon so-and-so, Mr. and Mrs., little child and young person, by name. He addresses us in the gospel. You by name, Zacchaeus. Repent and believe. And that call and command of Christ is powerful and effectual. Jesus Christ isn't frustrated in the seeking of his elect sheep, as if he proclaims the gospel and it never reaches one of his elect sheep, or the gospel goes forth to them and they still remain in their lost condition. The seeking and saving of his elect is effectual. He seeks and he certainly finds his elect. Word goes forth. The Spirit works in the hearts of his elect so that that word is applied to them. Hearing the command to repent, the Spirit works in them repentance. Hearing the call to faith, the Spirit works in them the precious gift of faith and assures that child of God his forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ. How lost are we by nature? How hopeless is our spiritual condition, and yet how wonderful to have a Savior and a Shepherd who seeks us. Who seeks, who powerfully finds, and who saves. What a compassionate, merciful, gracious Savior we have. Jesus says that he's come to seek and to save those who are lost. The word salvation is a broad, general term for the whole of this work of Jesus Christ from beginning to end. The idea of salvation speaks of a deliverance out of or from something, some great danger or evil. Use an earthly illustration. If we're caught in a burning building, salvation means for us deliverance out of that great evil and that fire. Our salvation is Jesus Christ's work of delivering us from the great evil of our sin. And that a full and a complete deliverance. Deliverance from sin's guilt and from shame. It's deliverance from pollution and corruption and power. It's his deliverance of us from the punishment and the consequences of sin, from death, from everlasting punishment in hell. So delivering us from our lost spiritual condition. There is also the positive side to salvation. It's deliverance out of or from some great evil, but it's also deliverance unto that which is the greatest good. Use that same illustration, if we're caught in that burning building, salvation means deliverance out of that fire, deliverance unto the safety of the outdoors or some other building and the fellowship of our family. God's saving of us is His deliverance of us out of the greatest evil of sin and death and hell, and His deliverance of us unto the greatest good. Before, we had forfeited every right to the fellowship of God. Now we're saved and we've been restored to that fellowship and communion with God in His covenant. Before, we were helplessly ensnared in sin. Now our feet are made to stand in the paths of righteousness. Before, our minds were blinded. Now we've received the gift of faith and we're illuminated spiritually by the Spirit. Before, we labored under the burden of the guilt of our sins and the punishment that we deserve. Now we know forgiveness in Christ. Before, we deserved hell. Now there is opened up to us great hope, glory, and life everlasting in heaven. We've been saved out of the greatest evil and delivered unto the greatest good of life everlasting with God in perfection in heaven. Christ came into this world to seek and to save we, His elect sheep who are lost, and He powerfully and effectually does save us. That's the reason for His coming. That's the reason why we celebrate Christmas. The birth of the babe in Bethlehem. He came in order to seek and to save us, His lost sheep. How comforting that is to us to know that in Christ we have salvation. Never may we lose sight of that. When we remember sins of our youth, shameful, rebellious sins, and we remember the sins that we commit daily, maybe when we think of our battle against discontentment with God's way for us, or the sin that we struggle against is bitterness with the way that God has ordained, maybe it's selfishness, pride, impatience, and anger, sinful sexual lusts, and on the list goes. When we think about those sins, we may never lose sight of what the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ, has come to do in salvation of us. Yes, it's important for us to see those sins, to be humbled by those sins. But never may we only look at those sins and wallow in the despair of them, but always look to Christ, to know that in Christ there is deliverance and salvation, guilt, the power of those great sins. The lost have been found by the Good Shepherd and delivered. And that on the basis of His suffering, His death, and His resurrection. Speaking of why He came into this world, Jesus is pointing ahead to how He will leave this world. Jesus speaks these words a week before he goes to the cross in order to die for us. And speaking of his seeking and his saving the lost, Jesus is pointing ahead to the cross and the shedding of his blood, which is the only way by which there is salvation for us. He's pointing ahead to how he would suffer and die between two thieves. For the thief, Zacchaeus, and for us, thieving sinners, bearing the punishment and the reproach and the shame which we deserve on account of our lost spiritual condition. On the basis of what he did on the cross and through his resurrection, there is for us salvation and deliverance from sin. There's one other aspect of that salvation that's important for us to point out. And that's the fact that Christ comes to seek and to save, and that salvation includes the salvation of our houses. Jesus speaks of that to Zacchaeus. Verse 9, "This day is salvation come to this house." Came to seek and to save Zacchaeus, but also his elect among Zacchaeus' house and family. That's God's ordinary way of working. It's the way that he works in his covenant of grace. He's pleased to gather his elect among believers and their spiritual seed to work in the line of continued generations. That's the greatness and the grace of God in our salvation too. We can see that work of God not only seeking and saving us adult believers, but seeking and saving our children after us. We know from Bible and we know from our own hard experience that that does not mean every single one of our children after us. Not everyone is a true spiritual seed of Abraham and a chosen sheep of Jesus Christ. But we stand in awe. God is pleased to save even one of our children after us. The only thing we give to them is a lost spiritual condition. We conceive and bring them forth into hopeless sin and depravity. What a wonder of God's grace that he seeks and he saves us. And he seeks and he saves our children after us. And what a joy to be able to see the evidence of that work of Christ in our homes, in our families, in our congregation, where you see generation after generation after generation, grandparents and parents and children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. God is pleased to seek and to save. How great and how wonderful is the grace of God to us in Jesus Christ in seeking and saving us who are lost, saving our houses and our families also. Powerful work of Jesus Christ in seeking and saving us shows itself in the life of the child of God. It has an effect upon our life in the midst of this world. The effect is twofold. First of all, the evidence of this work of Jesus seeking and saving is that he gives us and works within us the gift of faith. See that in the life of Zacchaeus. God gave to him the gift of faith. The effect of Christ's seeking and saving of Zacchaeus was that he had faith. And we see the beginnings of that work of God's grace in giving him faith. He He sought out Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. He knew Jesus was the only answer for his being a lost sheep. He climbed up in the sycamore tree in order to see him. And then when Jesus commanded him to come down, Zacchaeus obeyed. And we read in verse 6, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. He received Jesus joyfully into his home. All of that evidence of the work of God in him and giving him faith. It's the effect of Christ's seeking and saving of us. It gives us and works within us precious gift of faith so that we believe. We trust in Jesus Christ. We look to Him alone as our Savior, the only answer to our hopeless, lost condition. We love Him. Look to Him alone, in whom there is deliverance and forgiveness for us lost sheep. That's the work of the Spirit giving to us the gift of faith. That's the one effect of the seeking and saving of Christ. The other is repentance. He works within us faith and He works within us repentance. And again, the example is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus says in verse 8, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." It's evidence of Zacchaeus' genuine, heartfelt repentance of his sins. Zacchaeus promised to do good to the poor. The Bible required that God's people in the Old Testament give to the poor. Ordinarily, what was required, though, was a tenth of what they had. Zacchaeus promises way beyond that. He promises to give a full 50% of his whole estate, care and the support of the poor. Not only does he promise to do good to the poor, but he promises to make restitution to those whom he cheated. And that too, the Bible prescribed in the Old Testament. But often the restitution that was demanded was a twofold restitution. Zacchaeus promises a fourfold restitution. If I've cheated by some false accusation, some man out of his wages and money, promise to restore to him four times that amount. This was evidence what the Bible calls in Acts 26, the works that works meet for repentance, works that are in harmony with repentance. This was evidence in the life of Zacchaeus of Christ seeking and saving him, genuine repentance of his sins. And that's the effect of Christ seeking and saving us as well. He gives us the gift of faith. We believe, we trust in Christ alone for our salvation. And we repent. Deep sorrow, genuine hatred of the sins that we've committed against God. One of the ways that shows itself in our life is by doing good to others, including specifically our willingness to do good to others from a financial point of view. Often one of the best indicators of where a person's spiritual condition is at is revealed in the way in which they handle and they use their money. If it's true of us that our focus is on this world and we're characterized by covetousness, that's going to show itself in the way in which we use our money. We're going to use it for earthly things. We're going to use it for self in a selfish way. If our focus is on the things of the kingdom of heaven as the most important things, if our hearts overflow with gratitude for the salvation of God of us, often one of the ways that that shows itself is in the way in which we use and the way we give freely of our finances. That's not the only way. It's one way. It's not the only way. Works meet for repentance include many ways of doing good to others, giving of self in a selfless and a sacrificial way. It shows itself in our sorrow over and turning from the sins that we commit against God. Specifically, we're turning those areas in which we are most weak, in which are our besetting sins. Zacchaeus' besetting sin was material, was covetous, was in his cheating and his thieving, and the works meet for repentance showed itself in that specific area of his life. In his willing giving to the poor and his restitution to those whom he cheated. So also in our lives, it's in those specific areas in which we show ourselves weak, those which are our besetting sins, that we're to be characterized by the works meet for repentance. What specific area is that in your life? Maybe it's in the area of selfishness. It's not thieving and cheating like Zacchaeus, it's selfishness. Sorrow and repentance for our selfishness. To pray to God for the grace to be selfless, to be sacrificial, be willing to give of ourselves in service to others. Maybe that particular area in your life is discontentment with God's way for you. The effect of Christ seeking and saving us is that in that particular area we pray to God for the grace of contentment, to be grateful and to praise God for what He's ordained for us. Maybe the particular area of our life in which we've sinned is in some sexual sin. Works meet for repentance mean turning in that area, asking for help from others, putting up walls and boundaries in our life so that we avoid those tempting situations, and to pray to God for the grace to live chaste and holy and pure. Maybe it's a failure as a husband or a wife. Failure to carry out our duties and our responsibilities. Maybe as a husband, it's the neglect of our wife and our family. Not giving them the time and the attention that they need. Works meet for repentance. The effect of Christ seeking and saving of us is that in that particular area, we devote ourselves to our spouse, to our children, duties and responsibilities that God has given to us. And on we go. Apply that to yourself. Never is the one or the several areas of specific weakness and besetting sin called to repentance. It means a turning in that particular area of our life. We do that gratefully. Do that out of deep thanksgiving for what Christ our Savior has done for us. We who were lost have been found. We who were hopelessly ensnared in sin have been delivered, and our feet have been placed on the paths of righteousness. We who had only the expectation of everlasting punishment in hell have the hope of everlasting life and glory. Because Christ came into this world to die, to seek and to save us, His chosen lost sheep. How wonderful is that salvation? Much gratitude and praise then lives in our heart. And that shows itself then in our lives. The effect of Christ seeking and saving, that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we repent and we turn from our sins. Love for God. Love for the neighbor. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, we offer to Thee the deep, sincere thanksgiving of our hearts for the unspeakable gift of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, for His great work in our lives, seeking and in saving us. We thank Thee for the evidence of that work that we see, the gift of faith and in our believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, and for the work of the Spirit producing within us sorrow for sin, hatred, and turning. We pray that Thou wilt more and more strengthen and increase our faith, work within us deeper, more sincere sorrow and turning from our sins. Strengthen us in this coming week for battles of faith and struggles with sin and temptation that we face. Forgive us graciously of our sins. Make us to live in the confidence and assurance of what we have in Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.